John chapter 3. We want to begin reading at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we are trusting thee now to give us understanding hearts. We're so thankful for the provision of thy word, for our weakness, for our inability to understand spiritual things. But we're grateful that here in the midst of a world of confusion, that we have the solid rock of Holy Scripture. And before us today, in our hands, is that word that is forever settled in heaven. But Lord, you know that because of the predisposition of the human heart toward evil and toward error, that this word must be understood aright. To that end, we're praying that you'll give us that understanding in this hour, that you'll work in our life in such a way that the Lord Jesus might speak to us and through us, through the word written, to point those who are lost to their need for salvation, to help those of us who are saved to understand more clearly the message that is ours to impart to others. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Of all the verses in the Bible, there is none any more familiar to people worldwide than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this verse, we have summed up in a few words the greatest story ever told. God is the greatest being. Love is the greatest emotion. The world is the greatest place of need. His only begotten Son is the greatest gift. Whosoever is the greatest offer ever made. Believing in him is the greatest goal of the human mind. Escape from perishing is the greatest deliverance. And everlasting life is the greatest blessing. The greatest story ever told, summarized in one verse. But we want to think for a few moments this morning about the fact that John 3:16 is at the same time the most wonderful and the most dangerous verse in the Bible. It's the most wonderful in the sense that through this simple truth, through the simple thoughts of John 3:16, more people have been saved than through any other single verse. More people have committed it to memory More people have used it in preaching messages. And the wonder of it is that God has used this verse to the salvation of so many. On the other hand, it's the most dangerous verse in the Bible in the sense that the same message that saves souls condemns souls. More people are familiar with John 3:16 than any other verse. They have the general idea of what it's saying. To know it and respond to its message is salvation. But to know it and reject its message is condemnation. In other words, there will be more people condemned through the message of John 3:16 than through any other verse in the Bible. When we look at an offer such as the one that is made in John 3:16, we might wonder why anybody would reject it. At least that's what we wonder on the positive side of salvation. We didn't wonder that when we were lost. If someone came through town giving away free insurance policies, you'd probably find that 99% of the people would be ready and willing to sign up at a moment's notice. People like free things. They don't hesitate to take advantage of it. At first glance, when we look at John 3:16, it seems that this is just such an offer. The only difference is that we're not talking here about life insurance or death insurance, really is more accurately what it is. We're talking about the gift of everlasting life. People coming out of a state of condemnation or perishing and into a state of eternal fellowship with God. It seems to be, when we look at John 3:16, a guarantee of everlasting life for being willing to sign on the dotted line, so to speak. If we went from city to city, from house to house, from person to person, all over America, if we made this our life's work and we went to people's door and we said, I want you to sign this paper if you believe in Jesus, almost everybody would sign. But the question is, would that make everybody have everlasting life? If you read them John 3:16 and said, will you sign here on the line to show that you really mean it, would that prove that they have everlasting life? I mean, that's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The followers of Sun Young Moon believe in Jesus. If you don't believe it, just ask them. They talk about him all the time. They have him in their writings. Of course, they believe that Sun Young Moon is Jesus, but that's immaterial. By their understanding of the situation, they believe in Jesus. The Mormons, the Christian Scientists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholics, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Metropolitan Community Church of America, consisting of tens of thousands of homosexuals, they all believe in Jesus. In fact, they would be highly insulted if you were to suggest for one moment that they did not believe in Jesus. I say, after all, what's the purpose of our religion? What's the foundation of our coming together? We all have a Bible, just like you. We all hear about the carpenter's son from Nazareth, who came and lived and died on the cross. We all believe these things. And how dare you question the fact that we believe in Jesus? So again, the question is, can all these people make a legitimate claim to the promise of John 3:16? After all, what does it say? It says, whosoever believeth in him. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why I say this is the most dangerous verse in the Bible. Literally millions of people have a false hope which centers on the message of John 3:16. I think we can discover the reason if we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ never intended for this verse to be taken alone. We have a bad habit in Christendom. We try to apply the philosophy of Americanism to Christianity. And the philosophy of Americanism is that if you can do it shorter, if you can do it quicker, if you can do it in a more abbreviated form, then that's the way it ought to be done. Because we're all in such a hurry. I mean, after all, if you're going to sell wall plaques or if you're going to write tracts and publish them by the millions, you've got to have some short stuff to go in there so that it doesn't cost too much to get the thing done the way you'd like to have it. So we begin to dissect the Word of God and take certain portions and use them the way we'd like to see them used, which is a very serious business when you stop to think about it. John 3:16 has no message for man in and of itself. The way we know that is by looking in the Bible. When the Lord spoke the words of John 3:16, he went on to say some other things. He went on to explain what he was saying in John 3:16. He didn't have to give an explanation. Indeed, it should be obvious that if no explanation were needed, he would not have given one. The Lord didn't waste words. He wasn't talking just to hear himself talk. The very fact that the Lord went on speaking after he spoke the words of John 3:16 implies that taken alone, these words could be misunderstood. And indeed, they have been on a very large scale. Look again, if you will, at John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now there you have the untold story of John 3:16. There you have the words the Lord Jesus felt needed to be said in connection with John 3:16. We want to examine these words this morning to be sure that we haven't missed the message, to be sure that we haven't missed it in our personal understanding, or that we haven't missed it in our responsibility to communicate it to others. Now you'll notice in the 17th verse that he follows up the message of John 3:16 with these words. For God sent not his Son into the world. He's speaking in the context of the 16th verse. He's saying that someone who believes in Jesus is someone who believes that he was sent into the world. There are a lot of people who claim to believe in Jesus, and they believe that he was a good man, that he was a great teacher, that he was a fine moral example for all of humanity. There are a lot of people who believe that God had some purpose in allowing the man named Jesus to be born, to come into the world with a special destiny to set an example for man. But according to this, those who believe in Jesus believe that God sent his Son into the world. He was in heaven. He came to the world. This makes the Lord Jesus Christ unique in every sense. Now, we don't get too much out of this phrase, the Son of God, or God sent his Son. Something has been lost in the translation of that from God's mind to our mind. But the Jews understood it. If you remember, when the Lord Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they took up stones to cast at him. They said, this man is a blasphemer. He's claiming to be equal with God. When the Lord Jesus presented himself as the Son of God come from heaven, he was presenting himself as God manifest in the flesh. Americans don't understand that because they're not oriented to the Bible. They don't know that much about the Messiahship and the promises connected with it. But that is the claim that the Lord Jesus made. And the Jews felt so strongly about it that at one time they were going to stone him, another time they were going to cast him off the brow of a hill. They were going to kill him because he was claiming to be God manifest in the flesh. So someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is one who believes that God sent him into the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I spoke a few moments ago about the multitudes who would gladly sign a statement affirming their belief in Jesus. But most of them would do that without realizing the implications of what it means to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. To believe that he came from heaven to this world, having been sent by the Father. To believe in Jesus is to believe that what he says is the truth. A few nights ago, I was listening to a talk show on the radio. I had a preacher of the gospel on there being interviewed. This is nationwide radio. The host of the program was an agnostic Jew. A caller called in, and he said, I'm an atheist. And he said, my question is this. He said, I'd like to know of the preacher, is it not true that by your beliefs, both I, being an atheist, and the host, being a Jew, will go to hell unless we come to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world? The preacher refused to answer. He said he wasn't prepared to make that kind of judgment. Well, you know, there's an excellent possibility that he wasn't prepared to make that kind of judgment, because even though he was a preacher, he was a lost preacher. The world's full of lost preachers. Men who claim to believe in Jesus and yet have never come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, a lot depends on how you say something as to whether people understand what you're saying. Millions would say they believe in Jesus, who would disagree that only those who believe in Jesus have eternal life. They say, I can't agree with that. But think about that for a minute. Who are they disagreeing with? They're disagreeing with the Jesus they claim to believe in. He's the one who claimed to be the Savior of the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want my hope for everlasting life to be resting in some fellow who doesn't even know how you get everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that all who do not believe are lost. There's no need to apologize for that. There's no need to explain it away. You're not sitting in judgment on people when you declare to them what God says, at least not unfairly. If God says that a person is lost, you can rest assured that they're lost. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that all atheists are condemned already. That's what he said in verse 18. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that all agnostic Jews are condemned already. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that only those who believe in him are not condemned. Now that is bad news. To multiplied millions of people walking the face of this earth today. It's not so noticeable here in America. But you go to Eastern Europe. You go to India. You go to China. You go to Russia. And see the teeming millions of the earth who do not believe in Jesus in any sense of that term. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, here in verse 18, those people are lost. Now, why do I say that to you? For this reason. The way to find out the condition you're in is to confront your mind with the mind of God. And you'd be surprised how angry people get when you suggest to them that sincere, hard-working, moral, upright Buddhists are condemned already. I mean, people really get hot about that. I mean, to think that you would have the gall to suggest that so prominent a man as the host of a nationwide radio broadcast would be lost. And yet he is lost if God says he is. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It makes no difference if he is a famous radio personality, or the President of the United States, or the King of the world. God's word is true. And that individual is lost. And if you believe in Jesus, you believe that. You know what it says here? A wonderful piece of information. In verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But I'll tell you what the liberal theological mind will do with that. They'll twist it around and bend it a little bit and push it in the wrong direction until it gives people the wrong impression. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. They take that and they say, now look, it's not nice to talk about people being condemned. I mean, we shouldn't get into subjects like that. That's for God to decide. I mean, after all, even Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world. And I believe that. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. They were condemned already. That's what verse 18 says. The Lord Jesus did not need to come and condemn anybody because everybody was already condemned. So to believe in Jesus involves a number of things. Number one, that God sent Him into the world. And therefore He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was not simply a man born in Bethlehem. He was sent from heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that He was not a liar, unfit to be our Savior. He tells the truth. We can't disagree with it. How can you disagree with somebody who is supposed to be the sinless substitute for your sins? If the Lord Jesus ever made any mistake, if He ever said anything wrong or did anything wrong, He died for His own sin when He went to the cross. He can't save you. Everything the Lord Jesus says must be true, or nothing He says is worth believing. But of course, everything He says is true. The difficulty lies in trying to confront people's minds with that fact. Another thing that believing in Jesus involves is recognizing that He is the only Savior available to mankind. We talked about that a moment ago. He's the only Savior available. It's not that the Confucianists can have theirs, and the Muslims can have theirs, and the Buddhists can have theirs. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the only Savior available to mankind. And then the fourth thing is true of those who believe in Jesus is that they understand that all who fail to believe in Him are lost. They may be religious, they may be sincere, they may be faithful to their personal beliefs, they may be moral individuals. But unless they believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, they're lost. Another thing that you believe, if you believe in Jesus, is that at some time in your life, you were condemned. That's what He says in verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the common theory of religion is that condemnation lies out there in the future somewhere. You ask the typical person who claims to believe in Jesus if they know anybody who's condemned, and they'll tell you no. Maybe they have the general idea that people go to hell forever, but certainly it's not their grandmother or their aunt or uncle or none of the friends that they work with down at the job. They really just can't think of anybody offhand who's gone to hell or who's going to hell. It's always some unknown group of people that nobody ever heard of. But that's not the message of the Bible. And the reason people think like that is that they think condemnation is a future condition, which lies out there after your good deeds are weighed against the bad at the judgment. But that's not the way it is at all. Those who believe in Jesus don't believe that. Jesus said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Condemnation is not determined by what you do or fail to do. It's determined by what you believe or fail to believe. Works have nothing to do with it. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that there was a time in your life when you were condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. The day you were born, you didn't believe in Jesus. And he that believeth not is condemned already. When you were a year old, you didn't believe in Jesus. And he that believeth not is condemned already. You were born condemned because you were born not believing in Jesus. That doesn't mean that babies go to hell when they die. The judge of all the earth will do right, but you're not a baby. The Lord Jesus says that every person is born in a state of condemnation, and we remain condemned as we grow older. Until salvation comes to our life, we remain in that state of condemnation. So those who believe in Jesus believe certain things. Number one, they believe that he was sent from heaven. Number two, they believe that he tells the truth. Number three, they believe that he's the only available Savior. Number four, they believe that all who fail to believe in him are lost. Number five, they believe that condemnation is not determined by works. And number six, they believe that at one time in their life they were condemned. All that is right here in what the Lord said within the same quotation of John 6:13. So a believer in the sense of John 3:16 believes all those things, but that's not all. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because he hath not believed in the name. Now what is the name of the only begotten Son of God? The angel announced it at his birth, prior to his birth. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Over and over again, the Bible stresses believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's because his name means Savior. I said a moment ago that one who believes in Jesus is one who believes that he is the only available Savior. And that's true. But he can be the only available Savior and not be your Savior in the personal sense. For example, you may believe that Ronald Reagan is the only president of the United States. But suppose you're a citizen of Scotland or a citizen of England. He's not your president, even though he's the only president of the United States. You're the citizen of a foreign land. You are denied any relationship to him by virtue of your birth. That's what the Bible teaches about being lost. When we were born the first time, we were born citizens of this world. We were born foreigners, strangers, people who had no relationship to God. That's why the Lord Jesus spent the first part of this chapter explaining that we must be born again. We must be born a second time into God's family so that we can have a personal relationship to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you have any relationship to Him or not, He's still the Savior. What the Lord is saying in verse 18 is that every person is condemned already who has not believed in the name of Jesus in a personal way. The Lord Jesus is the Savior, but is He your Savior? Have you ever recognized by understanding the meaning of His name to you that He is your Savior? Has He ever saved you from this state of condemnation? Before you answer that question, let's consider the rest of what He said, because He wasn't finished. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now you'll have to think about this a little bit. The Lord is talking about two things here, which might be better understood if we think in terms of a prisoner on death row. You go to the prison and you talk to him about his case and you examine his situation, and you find that this man's condemnation consists of two things. He's a condemned man on death row, and that condemnation consists of two things. It consists of the condition, and it consists of the cause. It's not too hard to see the condition. You just look at him, and there he is. There are bars all around him. He's got on his little prison suit. He's there on death row in a recognized government prison. He is a condemned man. That's his condition. He's been found guilty. He's there awaiting punishment. He's condemned already. That is the condition of his condemnation, and that's what the Lord is talking about in the first part of this verse, of this passage. But the cause of his condemnation is another matter. The cause of his condemnation is not there in the prison. It's not anywhere evident in the condition, as you examine the conditions of that man. The cause lies deeper. You have to go back and you have to look at what has happened if you're going to understand the cause of his condemnation. And when you do, you find that the cause of his condemnation is the crime that he has committed. That's what the Lord is discussing here in verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is the cause that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. If you remember the first chapter of this same Gospel of John, you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Psalm 119 says that the Bible is the light. So we're talking about two things here. The Lord is the light. He is the Word living. The Bible is the light. It is the Word written. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, some people get a little bit confused here. Because their deeds were evil. Does that mean if their deeds were good enough, they'd go to heaven? Are we back again to talking about works salvation? But here again, someone who believes in Jesus believes that men love darkness rather than light. Very few people believe that. But the Lord says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. The Bible has come into the world. Both of them say that men love darkness rather than light, and yet people won't believe it. That's why they're condemned. Because light has come into the world. The light says men love darkness rather than light, and people won't believe it. That's why they're condemned. They're not condemned because their deeds are evil. The condemnation is that men love darkness. It's the reason that they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. Now, to illustrate that, criminals love crime rather than law and order. Why is it like that? Because their deeds are evil. But if you switch that around a little bit, if law and order allowed them to do their evil deeds, they'd love law and order. They don't care what you call it, as long as they get to do their evil deeds. This is why society is so corrupt. This is why Christians are so corrupt. The criminals have passed laws in this country allowing every type of evil deed imaginable. I mean, you can be considered a fine person in our society and do all sorts of evil deeds just because the law allows them and society accepts them. People get the idea that if we can just get the laws changed so that we can do what we want to do, then we become law-abiding citizens and everybody will have to respect us. You can deal in liquor and narcotics in this country and be a well-respected member of the community. You can go to movies filled with ungodly profanity. You can crusade for homosexual rights. You can watch incredible forms of evil on television. You can listen to satanic rock music. You can murder babies in the mother's womb. The list goes on and on. And just because the laws have been changed to protect the guilty, society looks at these things and says they're all right. Men don't hate the standards of society for the simple reason that those standards have been lowered to accommodate almost anything. It is the light that man hates. The Lord and His Word. I'm sure you realize that men love darkness. They love to be ignorant of what the light says because that ignorance allows them to continue their evil deeds. Verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Man does not like to be reproved. We like to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and we don't want anybody telling us what's right or wrong, or telling us how our life is going to be run. And if you say you don't have a streak of that in you, you're just lying. That's your problem. The nature of man is to stay away from the light of the Word of God so he won't get convicted. The nature of man is to explain away the light of the Word of God so he won't get convicted. But notice what we read in verse 21. "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." I hope you get the picture here because it's so important. If you believe in Jesus, as John 3:16 uses that term, you come to the light. You come to the Lord. You come to His Word, desirous of knowing what He wants you to do. If you have believed in Jesus, there is in you a desire to be different if God wants you to be different. There's a desire to change if God wants you to change. We're talking here not about the semantics of the situation, we're talking about the practical manifestation of salvation. And you know what that is? It's not the words in the book. It's the attitude in the heart. I wonder what your attitude is. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. That's why the first thing a backslidden Christian does is start staying away from church. He doesn't want to come to the light. His deeds might be reproved. This is the nature of man. This is your nature and my nature as we're born into this world, to love darkness rather than light. We don't love the ways of God by nature. And it is a supernatural thing. It is that supernatural manifestation which accompanies salvation that would suddenly bring about a change in your thinking. A change in your attitude. So that instead of loving darkness, now you love the light. Instead of wanting to get away from what God says and not know your responsibility before Him, the whole thing is turned around and suddenly you want to know what God wants you to know. Someone who has believed in Jesus in the sense of John 3:16 loves light rather than darkness. Now, I'll agree with you that this is a frightening thought. Because you imagine how many people there are who claim to believe in Jesus, who come to church because their family's always gone to church. Imagine how many come because they don't have anything better to do at some particular time. Imagine how many come because they get locked into that situation by contact with their relatives and their friends, their associates in business. They just begin to come by some kind of a sociological attrition. Imagine how many people come on the defensive. They come looking for ways to defend their attitudes and their positions, trying to explain away the deeds that are evil. But according to verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. A believer, by God's definition, is someone who loves the light, who comes to the light, for the express purpose of having his life examined. They want to obey the Lord. They want to discover His will. If it changes their plans, if it disrupts their lifestyle, if it costs them their family, if it costs them their job, if it costs them everything this world has to offer, a believer is someone who comes to the light with the attitude that he wants his deeds to be made manifest that they're wrought in God, and if they're not wrought in God, get rid of them. A believer is someone who wants the light to shine on everything they do. They want to see more clearly. Because they love the light, they come to the light to see if they can discover anything in their life or their thinking which is not directed by God. Now, let me tell you something. If you actually believe what we've been talking about here, that this is God the Son who came into the world. I mean, this is the God who created the world that you live in, who upholds all things by the word of His power. When that God wants you to do something, what difference does it make what any human being thinks of that? I don't care who they are. If you actually understand who God is, do you not understand the place that He occupies in your life as opposed to the people of this world? Do you not understand how much greater your responsibility is to the Lord than it is to the people around you? Of all the people around you, a lot of those are going to die and go to hell. You won't ever see them again if you're a Christian. Of all the people around you, a lot of those see the devil moving in their life quite often to try to turn you away from the will of God. Our relationships to the people of this world must be predicated on the fact that the Lord is directing our life, that our deeds are wrought in God. Now, I suggest to you that this is another clear example of the fact that it's a straight gate and a narrow way that leadeth unto life. Because the vast majority of the people of this world, aside from being lost, the vast majority of the people in this world who claim to believe in Jesus, they don't love the light and come to the light. There's no evidence that they love darkness, or rather that they love the light rather than the darkness. It's just the same kind of mundane, world-oriented religion that the lost people have. It's just placed in a fundamentalist context. And I'm saying to you that that will not save your soul any more than apostate religion. Unless God has done something to your mind, unless the mind of Christ has come to live in you so that your considerations are what the light wants, what the light reveals, what the light encourages you to do, you need to re-examine your salvation. The Bible is telling us very clearly that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's telling us that quite clearly. But the Lord, in that very same statement, goes on. The statement continues. He explains what it means to be a believer in Jesus. And a believer is not some religious hypocrite who's joined the club. A believer is not some person who has become intrigued by somebody's Bible teaching. A believer is not some person who has been suddenly caught up with prophecy, an interest in the signs of the last days. A believer is someone who used to love darkness rather than light, and now loves light rather than darkness. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for you to lose your soul forever because you never gave this thing enough serious thought? And I say again to you, there is no more important consideration than the salvation of your soul. You may think it's important to earn a living. You may think your physical problems are important and having a place to live and something to eat and all these kinds of things, they occupy most of your life. But do you realize what's going to occupy forever? That's your relationship to the Lord, whether you're saved or not. And it's tremendously important that right now you consider this thing above every other earthly consideration. The salvation of your soul is more important than your job. It's more important than your wife. It's more important than your husband. The salvation of your soul is more important than your children. You could step out in front of a car when you leave here, and all those people would be zapped out of your life by virtue of the fact that you were gone. But you still have an eternal soul, and you're still going to live somewhere forever. The only question left to be decided is, where are you going to be? You were born condemned already. You'll stay that way unless God saves you. And salvation is not what you say it is. It's what the Bible says it is. And the Bible says that salvation is to come into that relationship with God that changes you in such a way that you no longer love darkness rather than light. You love light rather than darkness. The overriding desire of your heart is not to see how you can get away from God, but to see how you can get close to God. And a person who does not have that attitude in them, a person who doesn't have that mind, that way of thinking, so that there's a desire in them to come to the light, there's no evidence of that person's sake. Or it may be by some wild quirk of backsliding. But I'm saying that there is no biblical evidence that they have eternal life. It's such a simple truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's such a simple truth that a little child can understand it and get saved and believe in Jesus, and he has eternal life, and that's wonderful. But most of us don't have that advantage, do we? Back in the days when we were a little child, we were too busy living for ourselves. We were too busy loving darkness rather than light. And now that we have disobeyed God, now that we have not remembered our Creator in the days of our youth, we find ourselves up in years. And we have to look back a lot more carefully. Because the devil has moved into our mind and heart with all kinds of inroads to convince us of things, to point us to ideas that are simply the traditions of men and not the Word of God. I mean, it is an incredibly frightening thing when you look at the people who claim to be saved across this nation and see what kind of shape they're in. And they don't really have any concept of the fact that you can be taught tradition in a fundamental church just as easily as you can be taught tradition in an apostate church. And you can go to hell just as quick out of a pew where they preach the gospel as you can out of one where they don't. We need some understanding. We need to understand that those who are saved come to the light and love the light and have this desire in their heart to do and be what God would have them to do. Those who love darkness rather than light, those who are straining always to get away from God, they're still in need of that salvation that He has to offer. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You've promised that Your word will not return unto You void, that it will accomplish that which You please and prosper in the thing whereunto You send it. And Father, You know that We live in days of deception. We live in days when so many people are sitting back complacently, self-satisfied with a false understanding of eternal life. We ask you, Lord, to break down those barriers, to create in minds and hearts an interest, a desire to come to the light and see these things and understand them. And we're so thankful that day by day you've given us the opportunity as believers to manifest the reality of our salvation. We're thankful that you bring to our life the trials and the opportunities, the burdens, the difficulties, to enable us to see our true condition. Not the one the public sees or the preacher sees, the one that you see. We ask you, Lord, to make us aware that that is where the battle is being fought. The battle rages within our heart, the mind of Satan pitted against the mind of God. And we ask you to make us aware of the utter simplicity of salvation, if we mean it. If we honestly desire to renounce our sin and ourself, that we might have what you have to offer. But Father, we pray that you'll confuse and discourage and dishearten every single soul here today who doesn't have eternal life. We pray that that consternation will increase, that those difficulties